everybody. Glad to see you. There's a sellout crowd today. Lots of people here today. Welcome to everybody. Have to, I don't want to apologize, but you came here on an odd Sunday. We're still working on false teachers, which is not, I don't think, anybody, is that your favorite topic? Raise your hand, but it's not my favorite topic. Been surprised how much I've learned this go around with Second Peter, but he really wants to hammer false teachers. And today we're finally going to finish up on false teachers, and he's actually going to express Peter's going to express concern for the people who are victimized by false teachers. That you come in here and you listen to somebody who is a false teacher, it hurts you. It hurts you badly. And so that's why the topic's so important to Peter, and that's why it's so important to us, that we need to be careful about it. We don't want to be looking for a false teaching in you know, behind every bush, and you don't want to jump on a teacher when he makes a slip of the tongue. It's tough coming in here every week and saying something without saying something wrong once in a while, but a false teacher is somebody who deliberately goes about preaching something that's not true. Doesn't necessarily mean it's a terminal case of atheism attacking God. We see, for example, in the book of Acts, there's a fellow named Apollos, a very well-meaning Christian, a new believer, and he's doing a good job. He's a very good orator, but he's messed up on some stuff, and a dear couple, Priscilla and Aquila, take him aside and say, "Apollos, you're doing a real good job, but you know." And to his credit, he listened to them. So, but you want to watch out for people who preach something that's not true. So that's what the lesson's about today. Let's look at the reading. It's 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 17 to 22. And he's talking now about the false teachers, but watch the pronouns, because it's going to skip over very quickly into the people who are listening to the false teacher, who've been victimized by the teachings. But in particular, these false teachers, remember Richard talked last week about Balaam. And Balaam, the guy with the donkey who could see better and speak better than Balaam could, he's a false prophet. And the donkey had to restrain the prophet's madness. So continuing talking about the folks who do this kind of thing, these are waterless springs and mist driven by a storm. For them, the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. For, speaking loud boasts of folly, they entice by sensual passions of the flesh those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. For if, after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are entangled in them, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than, after knowing it, to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. What the true proverb says has happened to them. The dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire. Wallow in the mire took me by surprise. Anybody old enough to remember the Doors, right? And they actually wrote the song Light My Fire, okay? And we're not going to sing it here this morning. It's come under enough fire on its own, but wallow in the mire is verbatim. Now, and what's even more interesting about it is the ESV, which this is taken from, the English Standard Version, hadn't been written yet back in the 60s. So all they were going on was the King James Version of the Bible, which doesn't quite put it like that. But in any case, wallowing in the mire, even the Doors, who are not great theologians like Garth Brooks, the Doors recognizing that a pig wallowing in its mire is just... it's not something that a rational human being would do. Why do you like to wallow in the mire? Well, the person who has seemingly accepted Christ and is all excited about it. You know, we look back here earlier in the passage. Someone who has just recently or just barely escaped from those who live in error. Now, an immature Christian, and now they hear this false teacher, and suddenly they get lured back into what they were before, and their last error is worse than their first. And you say, well, how can that be? Because, as we're going to see, it has to do with, I've accepted Christ, or I think I have, and I'm kind of leaning in that direction, and then I fall back into whatever it is that the false teacher has tempted me to do, and then somebody comes along and tries to present the gospel to me, I'm going to say, well, you know, I tried that. It doesn't really work. I think this guy has it right, and whatever he's telling us to do. So it's a very, very desperate situation to be in. The other verse that's very similar to it, talking about last error is worse than the first, over in Luke. When the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places seeking rest. And finding none, it says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds the house swept and put in order. Then it goes and brings seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that person is worse than the first. What a sad, hopeless situation. And so we obviously don't want to fall into that. So what's the passage about? And that's what we're going to look at now. Well, first of all, Peter was talking about arriving at a well, and the well is run dry. You know, here's a thirsty traveler. He's just dying of thirst, and he gets to a well, and there's an oasis, maybe even a green tree growing there. Nothing but frustration and disappointment. This false teacher has offered something that, oh, this is going to change your life. This is so wonderful. Everything's going to be fine. And they try it out. It just doesn't work. And it's frustration and disappointment. One more setback that just didn't work out. He also talks about a mist that's driven by a thunderstorm. And a mist isn't going to cure anybody's thirst. It's just it's evaporated water. They're droplets of water. So a false teacher doesn't offer anything of eternal value. And the future of these teachers is gloom of darkness, eternal darkness. So doesn't sound like a good thing. They come in with empty, boastful words. And they're emphasizing the wrong stuff, not magnifying the Lord Jesus Christ. I think Cody talked about that in the sermon this morning, that our purpose down here is to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're like me, you might think to yourself, well, I can't glorify Christ. I'm just a sinner down here. I think it's also been put by other pastors to enjoy the glory of Christ. No, I can't glorify Christ because I live such a terrible life as it is, a sinful life. But when Christ in his magnificence shines through in the darkness, I can enjoy his glory and say, wow, Jesus, you're awesome. So boastful words we're best off without. But if, Paul tells us, if I can boast about anything, it's in the Lord Jesus Christ and him crucified and the risen Christ. These guys seem to be appealing to sexual lust, although it takes me a little bit by surprise. This passage does, but the Greek words do point back to sexual lust just about everywhere else in the New Testament. So they naturally get an audience because people are saying, oh, this guy is offering the sexual thing. And the immature believer gets trapped by that. Says, well, that sounds good to me. I'm going to go down there and be a part of whatever it is this guy is offering. And they promise freedom. Throw off the chains of your upbringing and the legalism of your denomination, and you can have freedom by throwing off conventions and rules. And yet Peter says they're really slaves of depravity, that It looks like they're offering freedom, but they're just anarchists throwing away the structure that God has given us. So, more stuff to get out of this passage. Whatever overpowers a man enslaves him. I talked to a couple of the guys for class who looked at the title of the talk and said, yeah, chocolate cake has overpowered me and has enslaved me. And the only reason I didn't eat any is because when I eat chocolate cake and then they get up and try to speak in public, it does not work. I start mumbling and stuff, gibberish. So, chocolate cake is real good, but it can enslave you, among other things. And this is what I already said. If a person receives the gospel, the parable of the wheat and tares talks about stuff like this. It sounds like a person accepts Christ. I personally think Peter and the Lord Jesus in the parables is talking about a person who doesn't quite accept it, but it says, it sounds pretty good to me. But, you know, he doesn't have any any solid soil to take root in, and then he falls away in time of temptation. So a person receives the gospel and then falls back. It's much more difficult to reclaim him or her for the truth the second time. He'll probably say something like, well, I already tried that, but it doesn't really work. And so that's the dilemma of falling for false teaching. And the last state has become worse than the first. Dog returns to its vomit. I've seen dogs do that. We actually had a deer cocker spaniel when our daughter was a little kid. And yeah, they do that. It's not the most exciting spectator sport. And then a clean pig returns to mud and wallows in the mire. Peter tends to throw out something like perseverance is a test of authenticity, that the fact that a person didn't remain with the gospel probably means they weren't they hadn't really accepted Christ in the first place. So let's see. What should we talk about today? We've gotten here a lot quicker than usual. What are your thoughts on false teachers? Maybe this class and then the two we've had before it, all talking about false teaching. Are you so sick of it you don't want to hear about it and talk about it anymore, or is there any more to add to that, one way or the other? Henry.
Well, I'm kind of curious. Where do you think the predominance of false teaching exists in our society today?
Well, all over the place. You know, we think of some smiley-faced guy with a great big congregation in a basketball arena or something. Yes and no there. I mean, obviously, some of the things he says aren't true. But there's so much else in our culture that if we listen to, it will definitely lead us astray. Take Hollywood, for example. Hollywood's version of sex, it's all wrong. It's all lies. It's not true. You see a sex scene coming on in the movie, generally speaking, it's not going to do anything, say anything correct. It's all lies. And so that's an example. There's all kinds of stuff in the political world, which I don't really want to repeat right now. Both sides say this and say that, and it's hard to figure out who's telling the truth. False teaching. And it'll lead you nowhere. You think, well, this particular candidate or that particular candidate is going to lead America out of the mess we're in now and lead us back to prosperity or lead us back to Christian values. Nope, they can't do that. It's not possible. So politics and sex, for sure. Anything you see on the internet is probably not true. So, yeah, Sarah.
How are we supposed to differentiate whether or not you're hearing a false teacher and guard against that?
Yeah, it's a real good question. Okay, Robert's going to, what's that?
Prayer?
I think if I can steal Robert's thunder, you know, there's prayer, There's prayer, the Word of God, there's your Christian friends, and there's experiences. If somebody says something that's counter to the Word of God, you know there's something wrong there. If somebody says, yeah, accept Jesus and you'll become wealthy and you'll become prosperous and have good health, that's not true. You might, and then again, you might not. So, all right, who's raising their hand back there?
All right. Another good way is that that's why you're supposed to know what your Bible says. Because if you don't know what it says in the Bible and you run across one of these, then you're liable to go off to that or whatever. You always go back and check the Word of God. You know, you always be kind of skeptical.
Amen. So, yes, Robert. Elaborate on that a little bit. I definitely agree with you. The reason I'm saying it is, I think there's people in the room here who just heard what you said, and they think, well, I try to live according to the commandments. So, what's wrong with that thinking?
Well, what's wrong with it is not on our side. What's wrong with it is our belief that God's going to act different for us.
Is absolutely right there. You know, there's two things about God's loving us that are real, real important, and they're just basic. One of them got good press this morning in the sermon is, first of all, we are created in the image of God. So God looks out over the whole planet Earth today, and he sees, 6 billion people, 7 billion? 7.5 billion people. And he loves every one of those people because he made them in his image. And he sees the potential there. If that person would accept Christ, they could have an eternal relationship with me. Well, that leads to point two, and that is, so we're made in God's image, but when we accept Christ, he gives us his righteousness, which God absolutely loves his own righteousness, and he loves that in us now. He can't love us more. So, you can go out there and do the most spectacular sin you've ever committed or ever will commit, and God doesn't say, well, that does it. I'm finally gonna throw that guy away. He says, no, come back to me. I love you, my son, my daughter. And he throws his arms around you. So God doesn't love you more because you did well today, and he doesn't love you less because you didn't. It's his love for us is constant, which is so unhuman. We've never seen love like that in real life.
And it doesn't matter if you're a Christian or a God loves that person just as much.
Well, I wouldn't quite put it like that, but yeah. He loves the whole human race. While we were yet sinners, Christ died as a substitute for us. But the person who does not accept Christ as their Savior in this lifetime ends up, the wrath of God abides on him. And so he has a very big decision he has to make. Richard.
What about the first false teacher? Here were these two that heard directly from the lawgiver about what their law was, don't. And the false teacher in that story was able to deceive them directly, even though they, you know, we talk about prayer and the Word of God. These folks heard directly the rule, and they were easily deceived by the false teacher, the serpent, and, you know, and took, if you will, the fruit.
Mm.
They bit.
Yeah.
For it.
Literally and figuratively.
Does
everybody know he's talking about Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden?
Yeah.
Genesis. The original man and woman were Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And they lived in perfect bliss and harmony with God. And then one day the evil serpent comes and convinces them to break the one commandment they had. There was no murder, adultery, stealing, nothing like that. It was just, don't eat from that one tree. And a very simple commandment. And, you know, intrinsically, there was nothing really wrong with the tree, which actually helped the woman sin. You know, she looks at the fruit after Satan has given her this temptation, and she looks, you know, it's really a pretty fruit. So maybe it was some pretty fruit we've never seen before. I liked Cody's picture in the sermon this morning, talking about the produce section at Central Market. These yellow peppers and red peppers and green peppers and orange peppers. And the expensive squash. You know, so Eve looks at the tree and she says, you know, it does look pretty good. It was lovely to the eye and good for eating. I don't know how she knew that, but maybe the snake had already taken a bite out of it or something. But it was a real simple commandment, but somehow there was some enticement to it. The one thing she should have done is say, no, Satan, I don't do that. God says we can't do that. And that would have been enough. But instead, she eats some and then gives some to her husband, who's standing there like a dummy and doesn't say anything. Robert, did you?
And that's the, I think that. Church was designed for Christians.
the best ones.
One thing he said that fascinates me is, but how's that?
The man lost too.
Yeah, but don't go blaming the woman for it like he did. That's a bad idea. One thing you said that interests me, I've never thought of it before, that's creative, I guess, what Cody would call creative, is suppose the woman had just waited till that evening, or I don't know if it was the evening or the morning, but the next time she saw Jesus, she says, "Say, Jesus, the snake was talking to me yesterday. I didn't know you created animals that talk, but let's set that aside for a minute. He said if I eat from that tree over there, I'm going to be like you." I wonder what Jesus would have said. That would have been a fascinating conversation, but...
Probably would have said, "What part of no do you not understand?"
Well,
yeah, could have. It's true.
That's part of this false teacher interaction that we were just talking about, was that we're told no, like in the garden, no. What do we want to do? We want to go back to God and go, "Well, now, God, explain no to me."
Yeah.
We want a further explanation, like, "Now, did you mean maybe when you said no? Is there a..." Because I want to keep talking to this false teacher.
Yeah.
I want to hear more of what he's got to say. And that's what happened with the serpent. It's like she entered into this discussion with him and engaged him.
Mm-hmm.
How often do we approach a false teacher, or a false teacher approaches us, and we want to engage them?
Yeah.
Instead of saying no.
I
do it all the time.
Right. I'm glad you're saying that. It's so easy to laugh at the woman for doing what she did, but we don't do any better. Again, last week, Balaam and the donkey. Balaam really wants that money that the king, what's his name?
Balak.
Yeah. The king has offered him a ton of money if he'll curse Israel. Balaam says, he very piously says, "Well, I can only say the words God gives me." And he's that's the truth. But he's constantly working, trying to find a workaround. Now, God says to do this, I'm going to find a way to get some money, this rich reward that the king is offering. I'm going to find a way to do that, but I'll still stay within bounds. A huge mistake. It's a compromise, yeah. So.
Well, and the question the serpent asked is one that is used in the Bible. Did God really say, fill in the blank? When you hear that, red flag.
Yeah.
Yes, he really said.
But he was only kidding that day, so. No. There is one other thing that I'd like to add. It's getting off topic, but all right. Oh, what's an example? Hypothetical high school girl. That's high school boy, doesn't matter. She's been brought up in a godly home and she knows better than to steal. I mean, stealing. The commandment says, "Thou shalt not steal." You know, there's no workaround for that. So she goes out with her friends, and they say, "Hey, let's shoplift. You know, we can walk out of here with a towel or something." And she says, "No, I can't do that because God told me. Because my parents taught me that thou shalt not steal." And her friends laugh at her, and so that's the end of that story. So then, I don't know, next time around, she knows better than now to say, you know, her friend, same situation, her friends are saying, "Let's go steal something." And she says, "No, my dad has taught me not to do that, and I don't want to hurt my dad." Now, do you see the difference there? First time she says, "No, I won't do it because I'm afraid of getting punished." Okay. The second time she's saying, "It's not the punishment I'm afraid of. I don't want to hurt my father." And Does it look like, can you see that that's actually perhaps a better response, that we're not trying to live the sinless life just to keep from getting slapped around by God? It turns out he's a very loving father. He does slap people every once in a while, but he loves us. He wants to have a relationship with us. If I steal that thing, I'm going to hurt my relationship with him. And so that's another good reason for not doing it. But it gets away from this thou shalt and thou shalt not thing. So that's why, what part of no don't you understand is not quite as satisfactory as, well, I don't want to ruin my relationship with God. Then there's one more, and so maybe a third level of enlightenment or something. Third time the girl gets tempted, she says, A, I've got a commandment, thou shalt not steal. B, I don't want to hurt my father. And besides, I just don't want to do it. There's no reason. You know, if I really need something, my parents will buy it for me. And that should be the end of the discussion. So there's some character formation in there. Now, I don't want to stretch that into saying that we rise above temptation under our own power. But there gets to be a point, especially with a temptation that's plagued you and God has healed you from, there gets to be a point where, yeah, I'd get punished for it, and B, I hurt my relationship with God. C, I just don't want to do it. And so that's one more aspect of just say no, I think. Henry. To work out of Logos, it's the best, my software has treated the ESV with extra advantages.
Yes. Let me read this out.
Okay.
For speaking out arrogant words of vanity, they entice by fleshly desires, by sensuality, those who barely escape from those ones who live in terror.
And which version was that again?
American Standard.
Okay, and I've got NIV right here, which is actually my favorite translation. Let's see, 2 Peter. And I think I know where you're going, Henry. I think this one will give you what you want here. Let's see, 2 Peter 2:18. Yeah, here we go. For they mouth empty, boastful words, and by appealing to the lustful desires of sinful human nature, they entice people who are just escaping from those who live in error. Is that what you're going after?
Well, I mean, to me,
interested in the Greek, that's actually, commentators talk about that passage. Have they just escaped, or are they in the process of escaping? They have recently escaped, are they in the process thereof? A lot of argument about that, but I guess yours was a more basic question, which is actually a more pertinent one for this class, like you're saying. Again, I failed miserably as a single adult, and I hate to think if anything ever happens to my wife. I'd be back to being single at my advanced age. I don't know what I'd do with that. But God does have answers for that.
I'll tell you, the message is pretty cut and dry.
Okay.
It says there's nothing.
just escaped. That he's saying that these are immature believers. They've just recently accepted Christ. They don't know very much yet. And I like how he brings out that nuance. Can we go now? Larry.
Let's bring up the thought of it's worse than the first time.
Okay.
How that plays out in our lives, because I sense that, I don't want to say that we're looking at a person that really wasn't saved, but yet, he slipped, and it gets worse. Now, I can tell you from experience, in a world like an addiction world,
I think we all have addictions, whether it's alcohol or something. I myself have struggled way back when with drugs. And God got me out of that one fairly simply. I mean, it's like, that was easy. But he got another addiction came along, and the passage from the gospel said new demons come back who weren't there before, and they say, hey, this looks like a good place. And I've seen that in talking to some of the alcoholics here, and I have a brother-in-law who the same thing is true of. He's got his 32-year pin in AA. And he's very proud of it, rightly so, he's got a whole new addiction to eating. He overeats very badly, very obviously. Addictive behavior, I think, is a personality trait, and it's very easy to fall into a new addiction. One of the mistakes I made in one of my addiction situations is getting too excited about the miraculous transformation that God did in my life. It was miraculous. One of my secondary addictions. And God freed me from that just in an awesome way. I really think I heard the voice of God, not big booming thunder, but Mark, you're free to go. I wouldn't have ever thought of putting it in those terms. I didn't think I was enslaved to anybody. Then, sometime later, I had a relapse. And I think what I got out of it was I had been worshiping this spectacular deliverance God had given me. And so I even thought, that proves that I'm saved, that God actually was working in my life, which I think is probably a true statement. God acted in my life very powerfully. But the mistake is to worship that experience and say, so when you have a relapse, you don't know what to do. Did I lose my salvation? Did all of this mean nothing? Did God just act in my life and then... I made this stuff up. So you don't want to get too excited about thinking what a great Christian you are, because worshiping your experience, as Robert points out, we got to stay in touch with prayer and with the Word of God and with our Christian friends and experiences, but you interpret your experiences through the lens of all three of those. So does that answer your question, or did it ramble? Okay. Richard.
I don't want to bring this up.
Then don't. it's,
I didn't bring it up.
It's a very hot topic, actually. In fact, my two favorite commentaries that I've been working with on 2 Peter disagreed on are we talking about losing our salvation or not? I'm the first to say I don't believe I can lose my salvation. I think once saved, always saved. I don't know if I want to make a blanket statement, but I do know I tried my best, my very best, when I was an intellectual, arrogant graduate student, not at seminary, but this is way back when as an engineer, I tried my best to kill my faith. I'm going to tear that page out of the book and crumple it up and throw it in the fireplace. If anybody could have done it, I think I could have, and I failed. Got done with that, and I said, no, that really didn't work, and I think I'm going to give this Christian thing another try. The two conflicts.
I mean, between, your faith and your opening up to accepting Jesus.
Well, I believe I accepted Christ as a little child.
Right.
And so that went along well until I got off on my own going to graduate school. Suddenly, didn't have my parents dragging me to church, which I had grown to get tired of years earlier. But I think at the time, I thought I was just the smartest guy in the whole world. And I thought it was kid stuff. It's for weak people, Christianity is, religion is. And so I'm going to, in order to be what I want to be, I have to throw away my faith. And it just did not work out very well. Does that answer your question? I have an announcement to make. I'm going to be taking a leave of absence, and I've just run out of energy. I'm an old man now. I'm 71, and I'm reminded of running the marathon. I used to run marathons when I was young, and believe it or not, I just turned on the TV yesterday at about 11, 11:30. I think I just had lunch or was having lunch. And the women's marathon was just finishing over in Atlanta. Just finishing. I mean, I saw the front runner for about a minute, run about 100 yards, and then the race was over. I had known there was going to be a marathon, but watching marathons on TV is boring. But I used to love, I lived for marathon running at one time. That was another addiction, a secondary addiction. It was socially acceptable. And my last marathon, I think, was January 1st, 2013, maybe 12, I can't remember. I realized, get to mile 20, marathon is two races, the first 20 and the last 6.2. Get to mile 20, and that was the moment of truth for me. I realized I still had the strength in my legs, the stamina, the heart, everything else. But I didn't have the mental toughness it takes. And I think that's what I see missing in me now. I'd like to blame it on dementia oncoming, but it doesn't seem to be there. I just don't have the strength to stand up here anymore. I don't know what happened, but there it is. Reminded of an old song, Bob Seger, way back when, nothing left to burn and nothing left to prove, and that's kind of where I am. So, want to especially thank Richard and Marcia for their friendship. Feel like I owe you a debt that I can never repay. I think that's what Christian friendship, Christian love is all about, Anyway, thank you all for 2.5 years. I'm officially, I think Tyler is officially calling it a leave of absence. I don't know quite what that means, but there you go. So thank you.
So is this your swan song?
No.
Well, I have promised Richard I was going to come back next 2 weeks from today. I'm not sure I can do that. May have written a check that I can't cash, but we'll be in touch. So that's all. Thank you.
Thank you.
I believe that was another wonderful lesson, don't y'all?
Amen.
Amen. Yeah.
Thank you.
Yes, Mary.
Yeah, don't forget, they're having the Cowtown Marathon today.
Yes.
Thank you. I've run that about 5 times, I think. 5 or 6 times.
Yeah, so watch out for runners.
Oh, okay.
Yeah. Well, I got to say real quick, you know, Mark,
it is on?
Okay. Mark means a lot to my life. I sure love him. And I know a lot. All of us here love him. And there's, you know, certain things that we all go through. Me being in one of them. I really get tired of myself. But we're all in this thing together. And we'll keep praying to that end. Robert? You know, Richard, can you have a better answer than what I?
We'll keep on keeping on. There'll be some future assessment of what's going to occur. So, do not fear.
Yes, sir. Ah, thanks. It's not so much for me. It makes me work later. But, yeah. Thank you. Thank you. My mother always calls me on Saturday to help me. So, Richard will be. Y'all don't, we got some exciting things coming up, you know. And that's all I can tell you. A lot of wonderful, exciting things in our ministry, and the main thing is that we stay in it together. Keep fighting that fight. I need your prayers. We all need each other's prayers, and hang on to one another, and away we go. And away we go. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Amen to that, Mark. Yeah. Yeah. And I'll probably still keep calling you from time to time, thanking you, even if you're teaching or not. Okay. Does anyone else have anything before Jason's Deli's up to bat? Yes, ma'am. Thank you. Yes, did you jot that down for us on the prayer card? You want me to take care of that? Okay, all right. That way we'll have it to send out to everybody. Okay, okay. Anyone else have anything? Everybody okay? Great, ready for a great week? I hope so. Me too. Let me pray for us, okay? And we'll be dismissed. Father, we sure love you. And I just got to lift up, first of all, let me lift up to Romero to you and that you'll take care of that young man. Get him back the way he can come up here and be with his family. You know, let's get it to there and then go from there. Pastor Mark, I don't know what else to say or could say other than I sure love him being a part of my life, a part of this ministry's life. But what I ask is that you show him your great direction. Show us all that great direction. We all need that each and every morning when we get up. And we ask that you'll just help us to slow down, to grab a hold of the Spirit, and then take off in your direction. We ask all this in Christ's name and ask that you'll look out over us throughout the week. We ask all this in your name, dear Jesus. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Thank you, guys. Love y'all.